I love you guys. I pray for you guys, and you guys are all right. I'm going to explain some stuff today about like what a congregation can do for a pastor and so on. The things Spurgeon said really touched me this week. But we're going to start in Matthew 28. So if you'd turn there. In Matthew 28, in this chapter, to this point, Jesus has now risen from the dead, and the resurrection, we know this, it's the center of everything, isn't it? It's the center of everything. The resurrection of Jesus Christ to be the most important thing we can think of. When he became alive to you, when you realize that he's alive, he died, but he's alive. So if he didn't literally rise from the grave, then not only is his truth at stake, but as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us or puts it, preaching is vain, faith is vain, the witness of the disciples is false. We are dead in our sins. We are dead in our trespasses. We are dead. We are perished. And our state is most miserable, is what Paul tells us. But that's not us, is it? We have this blessed hope, you guys. I want to see everybody's smiling today because, you know, listen, we're not going to lose. Like I was just, Doug and I were just talking about the enemy. He wants to entrench himself into Henrietta and Planned Parenthood. We're going to pray that out of here, aren't we? We are. We think we've won. He thinks he wins. We think we lose. He loses it all. He loses. He's a loser. He's lost. We're just going through the battles. The war is won. The war is over. Jesus won the war. But anyway, so the resurrection, as Paul says, is key to it all. So he is risen. So if you look at verse 16, we'll start there. Verse 16, we'll read it. I'll read it. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Yes. Lord, how we appreciate that. You're always with us. All we need to do is be quiet, be still, and hear the Father's voice. We can hear our Father's voice if we really listen. We want to hear your voice today, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to enlighten us, fill us with the Holy Spirit, refresh us in your word, bring conviction, bring repentance, bring brokenness, whatever is necessary, whatever the greatest need is in every individual in this room, we ask for it. Father, we love you for the fact that you sent Jesus to take upon himself, our sins, and pay for them. And he is risen. He is alive. And we know that. So, Father, teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was watching a little video. Some of you guys remember Dominic DeNisi, Pastor Dom. He was here for the Men's Day, too. He sent me a little video of a comedian that I've watched before. He's a Christian comedian. And all his routines are clean and everything. And I've seen this guy before, but this morning I was crying. Because Dom sent me this thing, and the guy goes, this is a video of my daughter. She was just born. She's at approximately 11 minutes born. And she's on the table, and And he says, listen to this. He's standing right over her, and he goes, hello, I'm here. It's your father. And she goes, and stops. And he says, about a little while later, you know, the nurse comes in and really cleans her up. And she's screaming and yelling and he goes, it's me, I'm here, I love you. And the baby stopped immediately, opened its eyes and was looking right at him. And I swear there was a little smile. And he goes, did you see that? And he goes, and he's doing a comedy routine in front of a packed house. And he goes, you need to stop and listen for your father's voice. It broke me up. You had to see this. If you want me to send it to you, I will. I think it's on Facebook, but are we listening for his voice? I think that's important. But here, look at this. On the basis of Jesus' authority or all of his power, all the power that he has, the disciples are sent out based on his power. It's his power, not you guys, not us, not me, not anybody. His power. He He sent them out to make disciples of all nations. That seems overwhelming, doesn't it? All nations, really? Well, the massive sweeping scope of their commission corresponds to the unlimited authority that our Savior has, right? The unlimited authority in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is obviously a formula that affirms the Trinity, doesn't it? It does, very strongly. Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, all things that I have commanded you. So the kind of evangelism called for in this commission, it doesn't end with the conversion of the unbeliever, not by a long shot. And then he says, and I am with you. And that echoes the beginning of Matthew's gospel, if you will, because in Matthew 1:23, it calls him Emmanuel. And we all know what that means, right? God with us. God with us. And he's promised that I never won't be. Are we listening for his voice? Because he's there. You know, that comedian stood over his little baby and said, I'm here. And she just stopped. I thought, that is amazing. I'm here. And I just thought, this is so cool. The Father's voice. And she calms right down. Well, Emmanuel, God with us. He remains with us even to the end of the age until he returns bodily to judge the world and establish his earthly kingdom. You know, many of us are hoping that we're out of here in the rapture, of course. But you know what got me this morning? I was all through this and I put all these notes here and all this and that. And then I went back, verse 17, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, that to me means there were people worshiping here this morning who were doubting. Are you doubting? Let's not doubt anymore. Let's do our best to believe everything that's in here. We can worship him and we can still have doubt. We can have maybe this much doubt. We can have that much doubt. I don't know how much doubt you have. But if you're really, really doubting the whole message, then I need to pray with you after this. I don't have to do it in front of everybody, but if you want to come up and pray with me at any time, I'd love to. I'd love to tell you, you know, how much Jesus loves you and how much he wants to forgive you, and it's for everybody, anybody. Please, if you're not sure where you would go if Jesus came right now and took the church away, would you be sitting here? I want to know. Do you know? Because some worship. All of them worship is what I'm seeing, but some of them doubt it. How come? Because we doubt, don't we? We're like that. Well, anyway, before I exhaust that, let's turn to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is kind of interesting because it's 10 years after what we just read. We're 10 years past that now, okay? 10 years after the events in Matthew where Jesus told the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Matthew 28. But did he truly mean that realistically? Everybody, everything, every nation? The apostles had to wonder because they'd gone through Jerusalem and they'd gone out into Judea. And we know they went up into Samaria. We saw that in Acts chapter 8, if you remember that. But they certainly hadn't approached all the world, obviously. How could they do that? Maybe that's what they were doubting. Or literally, it means the world of the Gentiles. So the disciples must have figured that the Lord couldn't mean for them to take the gospel to the Gentiles. No, that would mean we're to take the gospel to the... We thought they were just fuel for the fires of hell. That's what the Jews thought. See, the Jews weren't reading the scriptures either, because if they were reading the Old Testament, they would find that the Messiah is going to come to the Gentile too. It's in the Old Testament. So when Jesus spoke of all the world, come on, he meant the Jewish world, of course. He meant the Hebrews. He didn't mean those Gentiles, did he? He meant the world of the Jew. And so it was that the gospel hadn't gone to the Gentiles yet until chapter 10. Here we are, Acts chapter 10. So we're going to see the Lord use the disciples to whom he had entrusted the keys of the kingdom. Remember the keys of the kingdom. Matthew 16, 19. He used the keys to open the door of his kingdom to the Gentiles. And the keys of the kingdom of heaven have to do with the kingdom of heaven on earth, really, or the sphere containing all who profess allegiance to the king, all who claim to be Christians. Now, we know keys symbolize access or an opening. You know, we use them to open doors, entrance. So Keys that are open, or that open the door to the sphere of profession, are suggested in the Great Commission, as we saw, and they are discipling, baptizing, and teaching. Those are the keys. So were they only for Peter? Of course not. We see these things, you know, discipling, baptizing, teaching. Now, wait, baptism isn't necessary for salvation, but we could call it the initiation rite of coming to know Jesus, like an initiation. It's more than that, isn't it? We're identifying with Jesus. He tells us to do it. It's not a salvational issue, but Jesus says to do it, so you should do it. And you're proclaiming to the world the change in your heart. I'm a saved individual. I've died and risen with Jesus. I want to be baptized to show the world who I am, what I am. So it's initiation, right, we could say, by which men publicly profess their allegiance to Jesus. And Jesus says to. So Peter first used the keys on the day of Pentecost. We saw that. And they aren't given to him exclusively, but as a representative of all the disciples. He's a representative. They're given to them as well. And they're given to every believer since. All of us. Certain denominations that say, Peter has the keys, you know, and he's given them to the apostles. And we all have the keys. We really do. He's given them to all believers since. So look at chapter 10, verse 1. I love this story. This is a great story. The Gentiles now are open to everything, and the Jewish mind is like, what? And we love the Jews, right? We love the Jews. I mean, we love Israel. God has such a plan for them. And part of the plan for the Jews was to witness to the Gentiles. And now I believe the plan is for the Gentiles to witness to the Jews, in a way. We could look at it like that. Where do we get into Romans and so on? But anyway, there was a man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now, the Italian Band wasn't the entertainment down at Mario's on Friday night, okay? They're a band of soldiers. The Roman army was divided into legions of 6,000 men. And then from there, legions were divided into divisions of 600 men. They were called cohorts. Divisions, whatever. Those divisions are divided into six groups of 100 men. Each one was overseen by a centurion. So a centurion was in charge of 100 guys. And these centurions were quite interesting men, really. I mean, they were like the master sergeants in the Roman army. But these guys, there's something really neat about these guys, really, because they were brave, they were battle-tested, they were sound of mind, they were strong. You know, they weren't wimpy guys, that's for sure. Strong and disciplined, and they, believe it or not, they had to have integrity. They had to have integrity. And I find it interesting, because every time a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, they're always spoken of in a very favorable light. They really are. Now, the centurion in Luke 7 caused Jesus to marvel. Jesus marveling. Think about that for a minute. Jesus marveled? I don't know, ponder that for a minute. But he caused Jesus to marvel when he said, I am not worthy of you to come under my roof. Just speak the word, my servant will be healed. I believe you can do it. You don't have to come there. I believe it. Luke chapter 7, verse 6. You know, in that word marveled, thinking about it, I could come up with two times where Jesus marveled. The other time was with the Canaanite woman. He marveled over their faith. You know why? Because they were Gentiles. The Jews, you're supposed to know this. The Gentiles, he's like, marveled over their faith. I find that really interesting. Both times, they were Gentiles. There was also the centurion in Matthew chapter 27. You remember that guy? He's standing at the cross. He's right there at the cross as Jesus is dying. He witnessed the crucifixion. And I wonder if this is the guy we're going to see in Acts 10, if this is the same guy or not, Cornelius. I don't know. But he witnessed the events that followed, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. That had to be a real flash of wisdom, because he just saw this destroyed man die, and he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And maybe it had a lot to do with, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. But I find that amazing faith, right? Matthew 27:54, another Gentile. So here we have Cornelius, another centurion that God will use, a Gentile. and of a devout man, and one that feared God. So the Holy Spirit calls our attention, or he will call our attention, to three important qualities of this centurion, Cornelius. And here we can see the faith of Cornelius. Cornelius feared God. Interesting. He feared God, but even though he's a very religious man, he's a very lost man. He's not saved. He's not saved at all. He's lost. He's religious. Even though he's a man of prayer and he's a man of almsgiving, he gave and he's good. He does good works, but he still wasn't saved. I like this. He feared God with all his house, though. So the second thing, we can see the family of Cornelius too. You know, after he obviously saw the vanity and the fallacy of the Roman gods, these gods of Rome, which was really silly, Cornelius wants his family to know the true and living God. Now, it says his house, so I thought, well, I think he was teaching his servants too. I think everybody in his house, he told them about God. You know, they feared God, the true and living God. He wants to know the true and living God, I should say. And I find this all amazing. His family had seen Rome, the New York City of its time, all the things, the circus going on, the soldiers, the gold, the pomp, all this stuff of Rome. And they're still God-fearing people. So Cornelius, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always, we see the family, we see the faith. The third thing now, we see the fervency of Cornelius as he goes about doing good, and he's always praying. I think, you know, back to before I really, really committed my heart to the Lord, before I really became born again, I was praying a lot. I believed in God. I gave money. I did stuff. You know, I did other stuff I shouldn't do, of course, but and I thought I was okay. I thought I was all right. And like this guy, he's praying. He's doing good. Some say that even though a person doesn't know Jesus, as long as he's a good guy, as long as he loves God, and he does good to his fellow man, he'll be okay. You know what, though? But this account shows me the opposite. Look, you think about this. This shows me, this account right here shows us that we're wrong, because if all it takes for a man to get into heaven was that he loved God and he loved his fellow man, God would have said, there's Cornelius down there. He's praying. He's doing good things. He's giving. He fears me. He's praying. God fear, a giver. I'll just let him be. He's cool. Move on. Let's go to chapter 11. But that's not the case, is it? See, all these things, the world would say, look at all the stuff going on for him. Well, then if he was so great, the Lord would leave him alone, wouldn't he? He doesn't leave him alone, does he? Because he isn't saved. Move on. Go to chapter 11. But that's not what God says. Instead, chapter 10 is the story of a seeking Savior searching out a seeking sinner. So this should comfort us, too, because whether a person lives in the United States or whether they live in Israel or whether they live in Europe, it doesn't matter where they live. They can live in the Andes. They can live in the Amazon or Africa and the Outback in Australia, wherever they are. This story tells us that God will do whatever it takes to reach somebody who's truly searching. You're truly searching. I think about this a lot. He's someone who's truly seeking him. To get them pointed in the right direction. He sees the hearts. He's not looking at all this stuff Cornelius is doing. He's looking at Cornelius' heart. You know, and we could do a lot of the right things for all the wrong reasons, too. This man still isn't saved. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked at him, he was afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? Now, that stopped me this morning, too. I couldn't get past the word Lord. I thought, why is that in capitals? You know what? It actually shouldn't be. Some of the newer translations, it's a lowercase L, a small L, because this word is literally translated sir. It's not the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an angel, an angel. And he said to him, and we're going to see right here, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. He doesn't say before me. It's an angel. I just get tied up in those things. I can't help it. But anyway, and now send men to Joppa. Literally, it's Yope. That's how you say that. You know, if we were to translate every word in here the way that it's really said, it'd be amazing. I tried to. I'm not going to do it with this word, but he sent men to Yope, Joppa, and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. You know, he could have said, once you get in range of it, maybe about 5 miles away, just follow the smell, because it'd be bad. It'd be so bad that if you were married to a tanner, you had all the claim in the world to divorce the guy, because he was working with dead bodies. So anyways, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel, there you go, which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So why does the Lord send an angel to Cornelius to find Peter? Why didn't the angel himself share the gospel with Cornelius? Because it's not the job of angels to share the gospel. It's the job of us. It's our job. It's the job of the believer, not the angels. It's ours. God could thunder the gospel from heaven if he really wanted to. You know, the angels will during the tribulation, but not now. But he chooses to use us as instruments to tell people his good news. So if we ever get it through our heads that the gospel is really, it is good news. It's the best news anybody could hear. Why would we hold back on that? They need this. It's the greatest news anybody could hear. He chooses to use us as instruments to tell people the good news. And we need to get that in our head. Then we wouldn't need books, and we wouldn't need seminars on witnessing. We'd just witness. We'd be in love with Jesus so much it'd be coming out of our pores. We'd be in love with Jesus so much that we couldn't help but say it. Like Jeremiah, like Paul. He's been so good to me. Why wouldn't I want to share this with somebody else? Don't you guys look at people and think of them as lost? I look at crowds and I wonder how many people are lost. They're destined for hell at this moment or something. I think about it a lot. So remember that telling people that the Lord loves them, that every sin they've ever committed or are committing or will commit is forgiven because of Jesus' death on the cross. And think about it, telling them isn't a burden, it's a privilege. It is. Talking about religion is a pain. But sharing the gospel is pure joy. You know, Daniel 12:3, one of my favorite verses, it says that those who turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Wow, I like that. So if you're a soul winner or you're a good news sharer, you're going to shine not only in heaven but here on earth too. You know, how long, I know this is pressure, oh, he's pressuring us again, you know. How long has it been since you looked somebody in the eye and you told them about Jesus? How long has it been since I have good news for you? Jesus loves you. He died for you. How long has it been? A month? A year? Maybe never? I don't know. If you feel kind of dull and burned out, I tell you what, try sharing the gospel. Watch what happens. Share the gospel. You're going to shine. You're going to shine again. But verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on to their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. It's about lunchtime. Peter goes up. You know, they had in Israel, they have flat rooftops, and they go up there and hang out. And there he is, it's sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. So here it is, it's lunchtime. Peter's getting hungry. He's up on the rooftop. He's praying. His stomach starts to growl and he falls into a trance. And on the Mediterranean Sea coast, he's on this rooftop. He's looking out. He sees a sheet, or literally it could be interpreted as sail, you know, like from a boat. Sail is how the word sheet can be translated. And it's full of unclean foods according to Hebrew law, things they weren't supposed to eat. So I'd imagine there's pigs on there and there's shellfish and whatever else is not according to the law. And I think that God is so good that he uses things we're feeling and the world that we live in to speak to us in wonderful ways, doesn't he? He doesn't condemn us for feeling hungry. He doesn't condemn us for falling asleep or for spacing out. He'll use even our growling stomachs and our heavy eyelids to fulfill his plan. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." You know what? Highlight that. Then put next to it, "Don't ever say this." Now we could say, "Not so, man. Not so, dude." We can even say, "Not so, honey." I mean, I don't know if you get in trouble for that, but you can't say, "Not so, Lord," right? I mean, if Jesus is truly Lord, then you can't say, "Not so," to him, can we? Well, Peter says, "Not so, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean." That's the language of legalism. "Well, I have never watched that, or I've never done," legalism, right? I don't know. That's the language of legalism, the pride of the Pharisee. Legalism says, "I've never done this." But I think in our freedom, liberty says, "I've never done this before, Lord, but nevertheless, your will be done. What do you want me to do?" Maybe I've never done it before, but that's not going to stop me if you tell me to do it. Not to just, "I've never done that before." It's, "Lord, whatever you will." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." This was done thrice. Three times he saw this, and the vessel, or the sheet, was received up again into heaven. So what God has cleansed, don't call common. Do you think you're common? Do you think you're a nobody? He says, don't call yourself common. What God has cleansed, that's us. What he's washed us in the blood of his only begotten Son. You're not common. Don't call yourself common. Most of us have a tendency to say, "God can't use me. I'm no good. Do you know what I think? Do you know what I say? I don't pray enough. I say things I shouldn't. I struggle with all kinds of stuff. I'm just common. I'm nothing but dirt." Dirt's pretty common. But God says to us, don't call common or unclean what I have cleansed. Because if you're born again, I have cleansed you. I have cleansed you in the most precious substance in this entire universe, the blood of my Son. Man, I've cleansed you. I chose you by name before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, I mean, think about it, right? He's like, "What was that?" I think he gets it pretty quick here, though. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, "Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing." You can highlight that too. That's a good one. "For I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius. So notice that how God works on both sides here, right? He spoke to Cornelius through an angel and to Peter through a vision. And when these three men show up at Peter's gate, it was confirmation that both Cornelius and Peter had both heard God correctly. Now, sometimes well-meaning brothers and sisters, they come to us and say, "The Lord told me to tell you." I always go, okay. Because when this happens, your answer should be, "Well, if that's true, he'll tell me too." That's what I say. So think about this. So much is said in the name of the Lord that isn't from the Lord or of the Lord. We need to be careful because as far back as I can remember, well-meaning people are often convinced they've had a vision, they've had a prophecy, the Lord has spoke to them, "This is going to happen, the Lord showed me," and these things never happen. I've seen that a lot. They never come to pass. And Acts 10 shows us the model of how the Lord works. He works on both ends. He really does. He works on both ends. And Peter said, "Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore you are come?" And they said, "Can you come out and play?" No, they didn't say that. Just checking if you're awake. They said, "Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house to hear words of thee." Then called he them in and lodged them. So now, again, according to Hebrew law, a Jew would not allow Gentiles into his house for any reason at all. But Peter here, he realizes that the Lord's breaking down the wall between the Jew and the Gentile. He's starting to get it. That he's breaking down the wall between the clean and the unclean, and he says, hey, boys, come on in. So, and they did. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. Now, Peter's going to take six disciples with him. We find that out in Acts chapter 11, verse 12. He takes six guys with him. He's stepping out in faith, but I think he's worried that he could get in trouble because one of the dudes who came to the door is a soldier from the Roman army. And Peter's a Christian, and, you know, I don't blame him. He's worried he could get in big trouble. So he takes six witnesses along with him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Peter's coming. Cornelius is trying to get together as many people as he can. I want as many as I can get together to hear what this man's going to say. His kinsmen and near friends. I wonder how many of these guys were soldiers. Probably quite a few. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter does what he should. He took him up saying, stand up. I myself am also a man. I'm only a man. I worship God. I'm only a man. That's it. I'm only a man. That's all. You know, but Cornelius, he fell at Peter's feet and he worshiped him. Do you know people who still do that, that worship people? Do you know that in Rome, if you go to St. Peter's Basilica, there's a statue of St. Peter right there in the square, St. Peter's Basilica, and people line up and they'll stand in line for an hour to go up to that statue and kiss the toe. Yeah, it is. It's funny. They will. They line up. Michelangelo made this statue. It's a tremendous statue, and it's of St. Peter. And they line up to kiss the toe. And do you know that after all these years, that toe is worn off? I'm not kidding. I mean, it's not healthy. Do you want to go up there after like 82 people just kiss the toe? You could get like ptomaine poisoning, right? Maybe they ought to remove it, get a tow truck. But... All right, I deserve that one. But why do people worship people? That's the point, right? Many elevate and even idolize other people, and it should not be. Peter does what's right. I'm just a man. Get up. We worship God. We don't kneel for anybody but God. I'll stand for the flag, and I'll kneel for the Lord, right, I guess? So he knows that. Peter knows that. He knew his frailties. He knows his weaknesses. We've seen them. And he knew that only one is worthy of worship. It's his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm just a man. Verse 27, and as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. This is great. It's like a home Bible study. And they're all together. They're gathered in the Lord's name, we might say. And he said unto them, you know how that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. He's telling them, what I'm doing is wrong in the Hebrew law, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. This is huge. This is a big day in the church. This is a big day, guys, because even though Peter didn't understand the vision immediately, as these events unfold, and while he's making his way to Cornelius' house there, walking from Joppa to Caesarea, he actually got the picture. That's one of the things the Lord will do for you, know that? You be obedient and you move forward. And as you move forward, things will be revealed to you. You want to sit where you are and you don't want to move forward, you probably won't have the revelation you could. But as he gets up and he obeys and he's moving, he gets more revelation. It's becoming clearer. That's us too. So he got the picture. Therefore came I unto you without gain, saying, as soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore for what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. And behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now, this is so interesting. I love this chapter. This is so interesting because you ever heard people say that God doesn't answer the prayer of unbelievers? Well, this passage says otherwise, because even though Cornelius wasn't a believer yet, an angel appears to him saying that God had heard his prayers. I find this interesting. You know what it is? He sees your heart. He sees the heart. He sees Cornelius' heart. Why is he praying? This guy's searching. This guy really wants to know. And God's not going to say, hey, there's a guy down there who really wants to know, but he's not praying correctly. Forget him. That was me. I mean, that was all of us at one time. He sees the hearts. Look at this. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What a great congregation this is. This is already in advance a good congregation. These folks right here, I think. This is a dream come true. Peter walks in and Cornelius says, we're all ears. You dream of that stuff. You want to go out and share with people. And a guy invites you into his house and there's a whole bunch of people there waiting to hear what you have to say. And you're going to preach the gospel. That's a dream come true. Peter walks in and Cornelius says, hey, we're all ears. So when asked what makes a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, I love this. Quickly, he didn't hesitate at all to answer the question. He said, a great congregation. And I thought of that. Where people want to hear the word, there will always be good teaching and good preaching. When they want to hear the word, God will make sure that somebody somewhat knows what they're doing. You know, I'm convinced it's not a good preacher that produces a great congregation. I think it's a great congregation that produces a great preacher. I think you guys are great. I don't know about me, but I think you guys are great. Then Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. This is huge too, from a Jew to a Gentile. God doesn't have favorites, Peter's saying. He doesn't play favorites. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He doesn't care if you're intellectually brilliant or you flunked first grade 82 times. You know, like me. No, I'm just kidding, but he's not monitoring whether you spend 8 hours in prayer or if you haven't prayed in 8 months. He's not monitoring that if you haven't prayed 8 months or 8 hours. He knows, but God isn't a respecter of people. He's a lover of people. He's a lover of people. Don't forget that. He's a lover of people. So when you look around and you think, that guy's ugly and that guy smells, and I can't stand him, and he bugs me, and that one rubs me the wrong way. Jesus is a lover of people, and that's a people. So we have to remind ourselves of these things. He's a lover of people. Verse 35 says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, Peter's on fire. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. So the word which was published was the word become flesh, Jesus Christ. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. You know, I have always found it interesting that Peter uses the term tree instead of cross a couple times. He uses the phrase hanged on a tree. Why not say whom they slew or whom they slew on a cross or whatever? Well, the Jewish method we know of execution was stoning. It was the Romans who developed crucifixion. Some say it started with the Persians. Actually, the Persians would just stick a stake in you and prop you up. You know, the Romans wanted you to, like, hang out for a few days and really suffer. So they perfected crucifixion. It was Roman, the Gentiles used crucifixion. So by using this phrase, Peter's saying there's no room for anti-Semitism. All men are guilty, Jew and Gentile, both. We've all put him on the cross. Don't give me that the Jews are Jesus killers. Well, so were the Romans. Well, so are you. He was on the cross because of you and me and all of us. The sin of the world. We put him there. But listen to this. Also, Deuteronomy 21:23 shows to be hanged on a tree signified to the Jew that the person hanging on the tree was cursed. He's cursed. That person had been cursed. So Jesus willingly allowed himself to be cursed for all humanity and during the crucifixion. So at the cross, the curse of the law was transferred from sinful humanity to the sinless Son of God. He willingly hung on the tree, cursed in our place. Amazing. He took on himself the penalty for our sin. But verse 40, him God raised up the third day, hallelujah, and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He's given them the whole story. This whole room is listening. Cornelius is there. Maybe there's Roman soldiers that are there. Who knows who else? There could be some officials. This man was a centurion. There could be some important people there. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead, or the quick and dead. In other words, the living and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. If you believe in him. Now, whoever believes in Jesus Christ will enjoy and receive the forgiveness of sin. But listen, I always want to tell people this. Paul talks about there are other Jesus. What's your Jesus? Is he the one in here? Or is he the Mormon Jesus? Or is he the Jehovah's Witness Jesus? Or maybe he's even the Catholic Jesus who dies and rises every time they get together. We got to check this out. We got to check out what is the belief wherever we're at. What do they think of Jesus? Who do they say he is? If he's not the one in here, then they're worshiping a wrong one. I'm not saying you can't fellowship with him. And I'm not saying some of those people don't know the true and living God as Jesus Christ. But we got to be careful. Because, he believes in Jesus. And I just wanted to ask people, which one? Which one? Paul says there are other Jesus. There are other gospels. There are other spirits. We have to think about that. So, while Peter yet spake these words. Now, this is interesting, too. I find this interesting because Peter's a man who was frequently interrupted, which tells me he talked too much. In this case, he's saying all the right stuff, but there's a few times where he's interrupted by the Lord, if you've noticed. He's interrupted by the Father in Matthew 17 when he's on the Mount of Transfiguration and God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Matthew 17:5. In other words, he's telling Peter, be quiet. Remember, Peter wanted to build three shrines or whatever. Peter was interrupted by the Son when he said, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Do the children of the king pay taxes to the king?" Back in Matthew 17. And then here in chapter 10, he's interrupted by the Holy Spirit. So like Peter, my point here is we're going to need to be interrupted. You ever been interrupted by the Lord? You know what? You should expect interruption. Pastor Chuck told me this a long time ago. If you expect to be interrupted, then you won't be interrupted because you know it's coming. Okay. It's true, though. I never know what's coming. I don't. In a day, it can go all over the place. So I think we need to be ready to be interrupted. I hope you're not upset when your plans are interrupted or your programs get put off or whatever it might be, right? They get altered because the Lord is the great interrupter. Have you noticed that? We need to, whatever your will is, Lord. If you pray that in the morning, Lord, whatever your will is, and we do that, right? And then we get interrupted during the day and we get all mad. What a burn. You said, Jim. Oh, yeah, Lord, I remember. I said that this morning, didn't I? All right, well, okay. But look at this. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Amazing. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. I could just imagine going, look at them too? Look at those guys. Wow. Don't they have to become Jews first and go through all of that? And then, no, because there were Jews who believed that, the Judaizers. So when does the Holy Spirit move? When Peter spoke the word. And there's no mumbo jumbo here. There's no conference called how to speak in tongues or anything like that. It's just when Peter taught the word that the Holy Spirit began to move. And people say, your church, they do. They talk of Calvary Chapel. They might talk of our church. Your church spends too much time teaching and not enough time moving in the Spirit. And I'll be like, oh, really? Because my answer to them is that the biblical pattern is that the Holy Spirit moves through the teaching of the Word. He does, doesn't he? Hasn't the Word of God changed you? The Holy Spirit has changed you through your understanding of the Word, your remembrance of the Word, your applying the Word. So people say your church spends too much time teaching, not enough in moving in the Spirit. Why don't you come and see what happens? Why don't you come and Colossians 3. Here's a good answer for them. Colossians 3 says this: let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey your employers. Then Ephesians 5 says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In everything, give thanks. And again, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Employees, obey your employers. So those are the results of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3. And they're exactly the same as being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5. It's the same thing, isn't it? So it follows that the Word and the Spirit are intimately linked together. You want to be in the Spirit, stay in the Word. Seriously. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you. Lord, show me you in here. I want to understand. I mean, you'll be in the Spirit. It follows the Word and the Spirit are intimately linked together. So if we want to live in the Spirit, stay in the Word. Get totally saturated with the Scripture. Watch what it does. Take a bath. Get saturated in the Scriptures, and you'll find yourself overflowing with the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, without exception, in every biblical reference, the gift of tongues are directed to God. If you have that gift, you're directing it to God. It may be in a language you don't even understand, and it's praising God. Every time. They're never directed to man. It's a message. It's never a message for man. It's always directed to God. And tongues are always used to praise God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? So more than just abolishing Old Testament dietary restrictions, God makes unity possible in the church for both the Jews, which is symbolized by the clean animals, and the Gentiles, which is symbolized by the unclean animals. And it's through the totally sacrificial death of Christ. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they, or they asked him, to tarry certain days. Peter, stay a while with us. So it's kind of reminiscent of that Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. These believers are eager to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, come and see me. I've got a little tub in the backyard there. I'll baptize you this afternoon. No, it's nice. It's like a little pool. It's like a little hot tub thing. But if you really want to be baptized, if you really feel that. So they were eager to demonstrate their acceptance of God's amazing grace that's so vast that it even embraces the Gentiles. See, for me, for the Jew to open his mind and go, wow, them too, this God's awesome. I hope that's what they were thinking, rather than, what is he letting them in for? Because we could be like that. I like to look at, like, whoa, it's open to anybody. It doesn't matter where they live or what they look like or their nationality or anything. Even Italians, man. You know? So listen to this. One last verse, Ephesians 2:14. Paul said, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down the middle wall," or partition, "between us." See, there is no real unity without Jesus Christ. The country wants to come together and get unified and all that. It's no real unity without Jesus. It's not going to be a man who does it. It's not going to be a plan or a party. It's going to be Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no unity without him, true unity without Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for imparting your word to us, Lord. Let it sink into our hearts. Let us understand it, apply it, remember it. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for the family we have, how we enjoy each other's company and fellowship. And Lord, I pray that we'd be accepting of all peoples. We'd have the door open, Lord, to share with anybody. And Lord, I thank you that you've saved us. Again, Lord, if anybody here today doubts, maybe they are a worshiper, maybe they pray, maybe they give alms too, but maybe they're not truly born again. We can do wonderful things. We can do them in the name of God and not truly know the correct God, the only God, the one God, Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the scriptures. I pray that today would be the day that they truly receive you into their heart, if they haven't yet. So, Lord, bless our day today. Keep us safe. I pray that we get a lot of rest. We thank you for all the blessings. We thank you for all the healings you're doing. We pray you continue to heal. And we pray, Lord, for just blessing throughout this week, that, Lord, we're prepared. We're prepared to be interrupted, especially when it comes to someone who's searching for you. May we cross their path. Lord, we'd willingly take that interruption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.